Mexico. Been there now for 4 years, and she's home for Thanksgiving, and we're very pleased to have her with us today. I was enjoying our Sunday school class today as Brother Williams taught it, and he introduced the class by telling of going to the woods yesterday to check his trail cameras, which I readily identify with. And each year, kind of a family tradition, I grow a beard for deer season. Amen. Well, before I came last year, I got to thinking about, you know, some hang-ups that preachers have sometimes about facial hairs or rim glasses and things like that. And so, like a day before I came last year, I said, you know, for Brother Abel's sake, I better cut that thing off. So I did, and I get here, and all the guys on the staff have beards. And so I thought, you know, I'm just gonna make the gamble this year. And so it was good to see you guys kept those. And and then as I came in this morning, one of the first gentlemen that I met, you know, I know this is a church that loves their pastor, and so I said that I'm a friend of Brother Abel's. He says, quick, he says, let me get your name. You're the third one, he said. So anyway, I know, because I know Brother Abel's, he can dish it out, and he probably gets his fair share back. So would you stand with me this morning and turn to Mark, the 8th chapter, Mark chapter 8. I'm just going to read a text, and then I'll ask you to be seated, and we will go from there. You know, it certainly is a blessing to be in the house of the Lord, first day of the week, and to have services conducted in a way that is exalting and honoring to Jesus Christ. That the songs are rich. The people are here, and they're serious about it, and our focus is good and upright. And above all, we'd like to see that the Lord be pleased with the assembly today. And so let's just read a few verses here this morning, and then I'll ask you to be seated. We'll get right into the message. Mark chapter 8 and down to verse number 14, please. Mark chapter 8 and verse 14. The Bible says, "Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. And he charged them, saying, Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, It is because we have no bread. And when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, Why reason ye because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand? Have ye your heart yet hardened? Having eyes, see ye not, and having ears, hear ye not, and do ye not remember? When I break the 5 loaves among 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? They say unto him, 12. And when the 7 among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they said, 7. And he said unto them, How is it that ye do not understand? And I'll ask God to bless the reading of his word, and you may be seated at this time. You know, I don't think that we, from week to week, verbalize it as we come to services. But quite honestly, we all come to these services with some expectations. Okay, when I came today, I was expecting other people to be here, and they were. I was expecting the doors to be unlocked and open, and they were. And I was expecting the lights to be on, and I was expecting class teachers and things to be in their places. And I was expecting today that we would sing songs, and because God's house is called the house of prayer, I was expecting that we would have times of prayer, and it's also a place for giving of offerings, and so I was expecting that to happen, and sure enough, it has. And so we come to this meeting with expectations, but have we ever thought about what are God's expectations for this meeting? Because ultimately, if we conduct this assembly in the way that we should, his expectations should be met. And so I got to thinking, when I go to the scripture, and I would assume that it was you, when I go to reading the scripture, I'm looking for number one, what's going on in any given passage, but ultimately I'm looking for personal application. That is, what is written there that God intends me to apply to my own life. When we come to passages like this in the New Testament, application is really quite easy to find, because you have Jesus here meeting with his very first local church like this one, and he is doing things in their presence so that they will learn the way he operates and adjust the way they operate to his way. Okay, and so as I come to a passage like this, I see that these disciples, which are to be student followers, that means we're continually learning that we might continually obey, or we might continually perform the way we've been designed to. Okay, remember, we've been made in his image. If we allow the Word of God to take root and bear fruit in our life, that's what's going to come out. So a disciple is a student follower. He's supposed to be continually learning and thus doing the will. And so that's what he was doing here with his first church. So we might ask ourselves, what would God expect from this service? In fact, let me read a passage to you. Hebrews 10, speaking about Jesus Christ, says, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool." Okay, brethren, it's easy for us to come in here and our view and our mindset primarily is horizontal. We're seeing a lot of people, we're doing a lot of things with people. But ultimately, if we really think of where we are in the house of the living God, we ought to, as best we can, elevate our thinking to him. Okay? And so today, as we get together, or any other day for that matter, if he is seated at the, if our Savior that we just sang about is seated in the heavenlies at the right hand of our Father, and from henceforth expecting, what is it he's expecting? Well, he's expecting us to be his disciples, that is, to be learners and thus followers. And I see something here in Mark 8 that it's an episode where I think the Lord's expectations are made very vivid. I think, in fact, it's hard sometimes to pick out the tone of what's being said. But when someone kind of riddles off 9 quick questions and doesn't give you a chance to answer, there's a pretty good chance he might be just a little irritated. Okay? And I think there's a possibility here that the Lord was maybe disappointed, maybe irritated, maybe frustrated that the disciples were not learning from all the experiences that they were going through. And so when they come to this one in Mark chapter 8, and that shoots right over their head, and they take a wrong response to it, he hits them, and you can see here in these verses, I counted 9 question marks. Now, I want to say this. I think there was a stage that was set for this. In fact, go back with me to chapter number 7. Was the Lord getting... a little impatient. Now, don't take me wrong. I'm not saying he has a flaw. I'm just saying he has expectations. There's no doubt about it. Go back to chapter 7. Look at verse number 32. By the way, let me toss this in there, because we're going to talk about a gesture that the Lord makes here. Twice in the entire New Testament, it's recorded that Jesus sighed. And both of them are right here. Mark chapter 7, verse 32, "And they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they beseech him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers into his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and saith unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. And he charged them that they should tell no man, but the more he charged them, so much the more a great deal they published it. I'll stop right there. Listen, Jesus never did anything by accident. Everything was done to display something. And so when they bring to him this man who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, it talks about a string in his tongue, there are some moves that he makes that he wants everybody to see. In fact, go back down verse 33, and I won't go into every one of them, but it says he took him aside from the multitude, put his fingers into his ears, and spit and touched his tongue. Now, I'm assuming when he spit on one or two of his fingers and asked the man to stick out his tongue. Okay? And then he touched his tongue. Now watch this. This is verse 34. And looking up to heaven. Now, he's got everybody watching him. And while after he's done this, he looks up to heaven. What is he looking for? It's not what, it's who. Listen, you say, well, this preacher is a nutcase. Well, whatever, okay? I believe he was looking at his Father. And he knows in advance he's going to heal this guy. But he also knows in advance that even though he's going to bless him and heal him, that the man is going to go right out and disobey him anyway. So with the knowledge that he's going to heal him, he looks up to the Father and goes, and then he heals him. And then he commands him, I don't want you to tell this to anybody. And if you read the next verse, he went everywhere talking about it. Okay, now this brings up an excellent point, okay? In a way, it's a great picture of salvation, okay? Because no matter what you're going to do with your life after salvation, Jesus Christ will save your soul today if you'll come to him. He already knows what you're going to do if he redeems your soul. He already knows what you're going to do. And yet, if you just humble yourself and say, God, I'm a sinner, I need you as my Savior, he will save you right now in spite of whatever goes on afterwards. Would he have us mature? Would he have us grow? Would he have us develop? And absolutely. What'd this guy do? The exact opposite of what he was told to do. But he still got the blessing of God. And perchance there's someone in here today who's never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you call on him today and ask him, he will save you. I've heard people say, well, I would become a Christian, but I just don't think I can live it. Frankly, nobody ever has lived it right or perfectly. And he knew that in advance. Okay, so here's the point with this. We have our Savior here in this verse, looking up to heaven and sighing. Go to another passage here. Think about this. I did a little looking into this. Why do people sigh? Okay, and I'm not opening the floor for answers, okay? According to a UCLA study, people sigh for three basic reasons. One, the normal breathing patterns that we have do not generate consistently enough air or oxygen in our lungs, and so when we need more oxygen in our lungs, without even thinking about it, we will breathe deep. In fact, they said that most people will sigh every 5 minutes or up to 12 times an hour. It's just a deep breath. So one part of it deals with just health or with a good lung function. A second reason they gave for sighing was to deal with stress. You've been working on something and it's not coming together, and you go, okay. They called it, again, I don't know how well you can trust UCLA, all right, but they said that it's kind of an emotional reset. But we all know because we have parents, that there is another reason for sighing, and that is to display frustration. Okay? Our girls one time, I don't know if they teamed up on it or one of them, but they bought my wife a, I think it was a birthday card or a Mother's Day card, and it talked in there about how she was a pro at administering, what, skillfully administered guilt. Okay? Well, undoubtedly, one of the ways in which we openly express frustration is with a sigh. I bet there's some folks in here that are really good at it. Oh, yeah. Okay, now with all of this said, go please now to chapter number 8. And I believe we looked at this. No, we didn't. Chapter 8, and go down to verse number 10. Again, here's where I'm going with this. You know, God has emotions. Do you know that? He's an emotional God. We know from Hebrews that He is henceforth expecting. Listen, the God who made us and the God who redeemed us is expecting things from this service. And it's up to us to decide if we're going to yield to what He's expecting and seek to please Him. All right? And so He's expecting some things to happen. Listen, when He gave that guy healing to his deafness and his impediment in speech, He expected him to go obey Him, but he didn't. And here in chapter number 8, He's expecting these Pharisees to believe, but they won't. Go to verse number 10, and straightway He entered into a ship with His disciples and came to the parts of Dalmanutha. And the Pharisees came forth and began to question with Him, seeking of Him a sign from heaven, tempting Him. Now watch this, verse 12. And He sighed deeply in His spirit and saith, why doth this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say unto you, there shall no sign be given unto this generation. And He left them, and entering into a ship again, departed to the other side. Now I'm telling you, that was not to obtain proper lung function. That was not a stress reset. That was a public, loud, and well-known expression to everybody that was there, I am frustrated with this crowd. Because up to this point in Mark chapter 8, Jesus Christ had done a multitude of miracles. He had raised Jairus' daughter. He had gone clear over to Tyre and Sidon and delivered the demon out of that lady's daughter. And he had fed 4,000. Then he had fed 5,000. And he had done all kinds of miracles. There was no excuse for this crowd to come to Him and say, we need a sign from heaven. Okay, and so when He's faced with people, here's where we're going with this. When he's dealing with people who are looking right square in the face with that person who can meet every possible need they have, and they refuse to accept Him, He goes, now, brethren, there's a trickle-down application for us. Yeah, we would not want to put ourselves in the camp of being Pharisees. But we also have needs. God made it that way. And He's watching to see what we do when we have a need. Do we come to Him? And so when we get to the next passage, our text, Jesus launches, he lobs out it's like a mini parable. He says to the disciples, He says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And it went, as it right well was meant to do, it went right over their heads. But they show that they are not learning the concepts of living with Jesus by what they did. Because what they did is they sought an answer to the truth among themselves. And it's at that point when Jesus kind of unloads on them. And he says, "Why reason ye among yourselves because ye have no bread?" He's saying, "Why do you still think like this? If I give you something or I present something in your life that is greater than you have the ability to meet, you ought to come to me with it." And so I think he's just a little upset. And brethren, that's where we come in. Listen, it's as old as our faith. God is the Almighty, and we need to regularly, daily, moment by moment, relate to Him as such. He is our all supplier of everything. And sometimes needs arise just because life is what it is. But sometimes needs arise because He has created them. And what He did here in this passage is He created one. I think Brother Williams again said in our Sunday school class from Isaiah 55, he says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord." Okay, and so sometimes God is going to give us a truth that goes right over our head. He wants to see what you're going to do with it. Well, I'll figure this out myself. Okay. My title today is simply this: Bring It to Jesus. Bring It to Jesus. I have three points with this. Number one, think about the history. Think about the history of bringing it to Jesus. And I've just got some verses right here just from the book of Mark. Okay, now this comes right down to where we live. And I don't care if it's what we would see as a monumental need or a little thing. God is God, and He demands to be treated as such. He demands it. And it's not because He's mean or stubborn. No, He is who He is. And you know, and he doesn't have a plan B. Okay? There's no one here that is an exception to the way He operates. There is no one. And so think about it. From day to day for 3.5 years, He's taken His disciples with Him, and He's doing all kinds of things in their presence. And what they're supposed to do as He's doing that is learn the concepts and the principles of what it's like to walk with God. And one of the main things that keeps coming to the surface is needs keep arising, and He keeps meeting them. But it happens by way of a certain style. And that is, when a need arises, the need has to be brought to Him. And that oftentimes is where the breakdown happens. You and I have a need, whether it be large or small, and we, out of primarily human habit or stubbornness or pride, we don't bow the knee and go to Him and say, "Lord, I can't get this one." Okay? Now, I'm just going to go over a few verses here, and you don't need to look them up, but think about the history of the practice. In Mark chapter 1, Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever. Okay, there's the need. You're not supposed to be sick. Now watch this. And anon, that means immediately, and anon they tell Him of her. Now we know the rest of the story, that He healed her and she immediately rose up. Well, get the concept. There was a need. The need was brought to the Savior, and the Savior met the need. All right? Let me give you another one. Mark chapter 1 and verse 32. "And at even, when the sun did set, they brought unto Him all that were diseased." Okay? Again, you see the need. You have people, multitudes that were sick and diseased. Well, they could have stayed out there in their villages and done nothing. But they believed he was there. They believed he had ability. And so they did whatever needed to be done to get to him. And when they got there, he met their need. Mark chapter 1 and verse 40, it says, "And there came a leper to him." Mark 1 and verse 45, "And they came to him from every quarter." Mark 2 and verse 3, "And they come unto him bringing one sick of the palsy." And we know the story that they, remember they tore the tiles off the roof and let him down through the roof? What are they saying? They're saying, if we can get our need to the Savior, he'll help us. And again, we'll come back to Mark chapter 8 in a little bit. When Jesus gave out that doctrine or that warning to beware of the Pharisees and their leaven, he intentionally lobbed out a need, and the need was for understanding. Okay? We'll come back to it here in just a little bit. Mark chapter 2 and verse 13, "And he went forth again by the seaside, and all the multitude resorted unto him, and he taught them." Okay? They needed to be taught. They came and he taught them. So we said, sometimes Jesus creates a need so that we have opportunity to relate to him as he is. Go back, please, to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. Let me say this again. Sometimes Jesus creates a need so that we have an opportunity to relate to him as he is. In Mark chapter 4, he teaches a multitude the parable of the sower, and by design, no one understood it. I don't know if you've probably been taught this before, I don't know, but when the parables were given, not a soul in the crowd understood what he was talking about. Okay? Mark chapter 4, go down to verse number 9. "And he said unto them, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Now watch this. This is very, very important. "And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked him of the parable." Why did they have to ask him of the parable? Now get a hold of what happened here. When he got done giving all these parables to the multitudes, the meeting was dismissed. And most of the people, all of which didn't get the meaning of the parables, most of the people said, "Oh, well, didn't get much from that speaker. I'm going back to town." But some of them got a little bit stirred up about what they heard, and they chased him down. And it says then, when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked him about the parable. Means this, "Lord, we didn't want to say nothing in a big crowd like that, but I missed it too. Could you help us with it?" Okay? Let me remember this. Both James and Peter give the same proverb, you might say. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. All of us have been in a classroom situation where the professor or the teacher was given data and it was going right over our heads. But you weren't going to get me to raise my hand and ask. Okay, what is that? What is that? It's pride. And God resists the proud. But he will give grace to the humble. Now watch here in Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. They ask him of the parable, verse 10. "And he said unto them, unto you, it is given." Why? Because you were not satisfied with not knowing the words of God. You had to go find out. "Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see." Now we're getting, okay. He's telling them. I intentionally shot over their heads. Because I was not aiming for their heads. I was aiming for their heart. And if you go to other passages with this, Jesus would say that they fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah that this people doth draw nigh with me with their words, but their heart is far from me. Okay, what are we saying here? I'm saying that there are times when God himself will create a need in your life just to see what you're going to do with it. And I want to tell you, I'm just as stubborn as anybody here. God, stubborn is what's Samuel say about that? That's the sin of witchcraft, right? God's not happy with stubbornness. Man may glorify it and say, oh, that's what, no, it's not. No, it locks the door to grace. You want God's help in your life? You better dump the pride. Better learn what it means to bow the knee. And God will help you. Look at here, Mark chapter 4 again. That seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted. Listen, do you think that Jesus didn't want to convert them? Do you think he didn't want them to be saved? Of course he did. That's what he came for. He wasn't seeking to make it difficult. He was seeking to get to their heart. You can't get to salvation without dealing with your heart. And some people, when the meeting was over, they said, I just got to find out, like Nicodemus who came at night. He said, I just got to get an answer to this. Jesus said to him, he says, look, buddy, you need to be born again. Okay, verse number 12, and that they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. Now watch this, verse 13. And he said unto them, know ye not this parable? Okay, if we were the crowd that got the parable and the teacher stood and maybe asked somebody to stand up, do you know the parable? You go. When he asked that question, you know what he's looking for right there? He's looking for a confession. He's looking for somebody to say, I'm sorry, Lord, I don't get it. You're going to have to admit. You're going to have to admit that you need him. I don't get it. Watch what he says here. Watch what he says. Know ye not this parable? This is so good. And how then will you know all parables? Well, how will you know them? By going to Jesus and saying to him, Lord, I don't understand. Could you help me? I don't understand. Could you help me? Listen, pride doesn't do that. Pride does what the Pharisees did. They hypocritically acted as if they were religious, and they weren't. Okay? How then will you know all parables? The same way, you got to come to him after the meeting. You ever stay after class and ask the professor, boy, you missed me on that one. How can you help me? That's humility. Okay? Jesus is God and must be treated as such. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Number one, the history of bringing needs to Jesus is overwhelming. Go back to chapter 8, please, of Mark in our text. Secondly, this morning, notice with me the hindrances to the practice. Okay? Why don't we? When a need arises, listen, I'm not an advocate of asking God to do things that we can do ourselves. Okay? I'm not asking him to make the coffee in the morning. Okay? I'm not asking him to drive the car or clean the house, okay? But there are a lot of matters, mainly relationship-type matters and spiritual matters that he's just got to step in. Okay, now notice with me here, secondly, the hindrances to the practice of coming to Jesus or bringing things to Jesus. Notice verse 15 again. And he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Okay, as with the parables, Jesus intentionally shot over their heads, knowing what they would do. first off, they would revert to human habit. Now again, understand what's going on here. Jesus Christ is on a 3.5-year earthly mission. He already has created his first New Testament church. They are now traveling with him, and they are headed for the cross. And after the cross, he is going to be buried for 3 days and rise again, spend 50 more days on earth, and then he's going to ascend. And so he is training this first church how to conduct themselves in Christianity. And so he gives them something here that they that he knew was over their head, because he wanted to show them that they hadn't yet broken the habit. Even though they had come to him after this parable and after that parable and after the previous, they had come to him and gotten answers, they hadn't yet gotten a hold of it as a way of operation. So when he gives them another one, they go back to their old ways. And they reason among themselves. Now think about how much sense this made. If you were there in the ship and Jesus said to you, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. What is leaven? Leaven is yeast that they use to bake bread and make it rise. Now, if Jesus talked to a bunch of men about where they bought their leaven, they'd probably go, huh, what's he talking about? That's what they should have done. They should have said, what's he talking about? Lord, what are you talking about? Leaven. My wife takes care of all that, and I'm sure she doesn't go to the Pharisees to get it. Okay, well, I'm saying that the need for his help was obvious. And their habit of not going to him was brought to the surface again. So when they do that, he says to them, why do you reason this among yourselves that you have no bread? He's saying, listen, this is where we're at with this. He's saying, why do you continually think like this? All right, and I find myself this way. Think about this. Remember what was written about the church at Laodicea? They said of themselves, we are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And I think, and I've caught myself with this, I've said to myself, what is it I need? I can't think of anything. And then one day I was at work dealing with the rotten radio station and the vulgarity of the fellow employees. And I said, I see the need. Lost men need to be saved. That's the need. But I can't reach them. And then I found a message like this. And the history of meeting needs happens by people bringing it to Jesus. And I said, I'm going to start praying for these men by name. What a novel idea. But do you see the point with this? These are guys who, listen, among the world, Berean Baptist Church, with the blessings that you have here, ought to be some of the people that are closest to God on planet Earth. We have the preserved Word of God. We have the doctrine once and for all delivered to the saints. We have godly music, etc., etc. If there were ever a crowd who ought to be close to the Savior, it ought to be a group like this. Now, with that being said, what are you doing with needs? For that matter, are we even seeing the need? And so when we come to Mark chapter 8 and Jesus lobs out an obvious need, these guys go back to their old habits of saying, I'll take care of this. We'll figure it out. It's because we don't have any bread in the boat. Don't you think he wanted to say, duh? And I think he's just a little frustrated. Notice here again the hindrances to the practice. Number one would be human habit. Number two would be honesty. Look at verse 17, last part of this, or middle part of the verse. He asked them the same thing. Perceive ye not, neither understand. What's he looking for? He's looking for honesty. He's saying to them, don't you get what I said? What they should have said was, no, Lord, we don't. No, Lord, we don't. Honesty. What's he looking for? Honesty. Verse 17, C, hard-heartedness. Have ye your heart yet hardened? You know, can I tell you, brethren? In this life, we will never get past the battle of hard-heartedness. We'll never get past it. You will never come to the place in this life where you say, you know, I'm just not ever hard-hearted anymore. Listen, you come to the resurrected Christ and he meets with the disciples. Remember when the women went and told him that he's risen? We've seen him, we've seen him. And they refused to believe. And when he showed up, he upbraided them for their hard-heartedness of heart. They'd spent 3.5 years walking with God. And they battled with hard-heartedness. We're not going to get past it. So he asked him here, what's he looking for? He's looking for a confession. No, we don't understand. Yes, we are hard-hearted. Honesty, hard-heartedness. Hard-heartedness is the opposite of tender-heartedness. The one is resistant, the other is receptive. The one is proud, the other is humble. The one pretends to know, the other is teachable. The hindrances to the practice of bringing it to Jesus, verse 18 through 20, would be a failure to remember what is most important. He says in verse 19, well, let me get verse 18. Having eyes, see ye not, and having ears, hear ye not, and do ye not remember? Don't listen. That's why we went over the history of the practice. Do you not remember? He's saying to the church, he's saying to that first church, don't you remember after this time how we've met all these needs? Don't you remember? So he asked them, he says, when he fed 5,000, he said, how many loaves do we have? And they remembered the basket numbers. They missed the principle. Isn't that just human? We remember how much stuff we got. Not how we got it. Then when I had fed the 4,000, how many baskets? Well, we had, what was it, 7? Now watch this. Let me move on. I got one more point here. Verse 21, it says this, and he said unto them, how is it? How is it that ye do not understand? Listen, the key word there is how. It speaks of a process. We've all looked at how-to books or how to do something. So he says, how is it you don't understand? You don't understand because you still don't make a habit of following the right practice of coming to me when you have a need. You know, brethren, we're not going to drain his bank account. Okay? He's capable of meeting and exceeding every need. And what's more, from best I can tell, I think he wants to. And yet we're just like these disciples where a need arises and we reason it among ourselves. We fail to remember what is most important. But the main hindrance in getting what we need from the Lord is the failure to learn and practice the process. Bring it to Jesus. I'm going to close with this here. I tell you what, and I'm not trying to be pious or nothing. It is so amazing to read the New Testament and see what our Savior did. Every move was orchestrated. Everything he did was to set forth some truth. So I think in these previous verses, he has kind of scolded his first church. It said, how is it you don't yet understand? What am I saying? He is henceforth expecting. He's expecting us to understand. So he says, how is it you don't understand? Because you haven't yet grasped the process. So he says, okay, let me show you the process again. Go to the next verse with me, please. Let me show you the process. And he cometh to Bethsaida. I can tell about, I've been in a lot of boats and beached on a lot of riverbanks and beachheads and things like that in various boats. And I can see just about the time when he says, how is it that you don't understand that old ship they were in landed on the shore? It says, and he cometh to Bethsaida. Watch what happens here. And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him. Again, let me just interject this second. Jesus Christ did not do 3.5 years of ministry by happenstance, just bumping along from day to day to see what would develop. He came to Bethsaida because he knew there was a blind guy there that was ready to get help, and this guy getting help would be a blessing to his church. So he says, now, come on, guys, I'm going to take you back to the classroom, and I'm going to show you this is how you get your need met. Verse number 22. And they bring a blind man unto him. That sound familiar? Bring to him. That sound familiar? And they bring a blind man unto him and besought him. They said, would you help this guy? And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up. And he was restored and saw every man clearly. And he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town nor tell it to any in the town. What does the practice look like? Notice just a few things from these verses. First off, it is the realization of several things. Number one, that Jesus is present where the need is. Okay? There was a man in Bethsaida who was blind. Who was there with him? Jesus was. Okay? Whatever your need is, could be a need God has brought to your life just to see what you'll do with it. Could be in your Christian walk, you are stalled right there at that need. Because you haven't yet said, Lord, this is bigger than me. I need your help. Can I say this too? God wants to hear it. Remember what he asked Moses? Who made your mouth? He wants to hear it. He wants you to say it. It's a hard lesson to learn. He wants to hear it. Okay, so first off, the realization of several things. Number one, that Jesus is present where the need is. Number two, there is a need that you cannot meet. You can't change blindness. Thirdly, you have people that want you to be touched by Jesus. Okay, somebody brought him. Okay, verse number 23 would be a willingness to receive help on God's terms. And this is so good. All right, willingness to receive help on God's terms. Look what he did. He took the man by the hand. Now, come here, brother. Come here. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Now, watch this. Isn't that just a little bit awkward? Okay? Do you want help or not? Okay, I'm just kidding. All right. If he's the blind man, listen, I don't care if it's 2017 or whether it's... there's something awkward about one man taking another man's hand. And in that moment, this guy's got to decide, is your need bigger than your pride? Okay? So after he takes him by the hand, he leads him out of the city. Okay? Now you're probably not going to like this part, because the next thing he does is spit in his eyes. Okay? Okay. Okay. Okay, but brethren, this is a part of it. This is a part of it. Listen, I don't know of anything more humiliating than being spit on. But God resisteth the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. How bad you want to see? Okay? You know what? You know these men I'm working with? You know what their problem is? They're blind. They're blind. They're deaf. They can't hear. Spiritually speaking, they can't hear. Are you getting uncomfortable holding my hand?
A little.
See? I am too. Okay. Okay. Do you get the point? All right. God resisteth the proud. And if you won't take his hand and let him lead you out of town, and let him maybe even humiliate you by asking you to come forward in an invitation and come right down here. Everything in most people's fiber causes them to resist leaving the security of that aisle they're in and bowing the knee up here. God doesn't have a plan B. If you don't humble yourself, the door's shut to grace. Okay? Then he spits in his eyes. Okay? And then he says, tell me, do you see okay? This is the real test. Think of the processes going on. The guy opens his eyes and he looks at and before he's asked the question, he's saying, you know, I think I see men, but it says they're moving, but they look like trees. And Jesus asked him, he said, how well do you see now? The guy has the decision to make. If I tell him I don't see very good, what's he going to do? Is he going to spit on me again? Seriously? Okay, so what's God looking for? He's looking for us to be honest about how well you see. And when you are honest with him and say, you know, Lord, I'm seeing a little better than I was, but I still don't see it good. He didn't spit on him again. He took his hands, touched his eyes again, and said, now how is it? He says, oh, this is good. Okay, you can sit down. Thank you, brother. Okay. Now, brother, okay. Now, here's the thing, brethren. He did that with one guy, but he did it for the sake of that first church that was watching. And he did it for Berean Baptist Church, who are watching. And he's frustrated because the very person who's with them every day with every need they could possibly have is waiting for them to come and tell them, Lord, I need help. Okay? The results were, put his hands on him, no spit. He looked up, perfect vision, the need was met. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. We're going to close the service here in a moment. I'm going to ask you to stand with me for a moment. Brethren, there is no doubt, because this is God's world and he's made it the way he has, there is no doubt right now there are needs, probably lots of them, right here in this room represented this morning that you cannot meet. Needs that human understanding cannot meet. And I would just say today, based on just what little scripture we've looked at, based on the record of Jesus Christ, what should you do with these needs? You should bring them to Jesus. He wants them. Let me ask today, do you need to be saved today? He can meet that need. Do you know someone else who needs to be saved? Is there scripture you don't understand? Is there a relationship that you cannot fix? Bring it to Jesus. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for our Savior and his repeated steps revealing the ways of God. And Lord, here today as we as we deal with the realities of our own individual lives, undoubtedly there are needs. There are some that seem monumental. There are some that seem that they ought to be fairly simple, but nonetheless, we cannot meet them. And Lord, if we've caught nothing else this morning, we pray that we understand that not only is Jesus capable of meeting the need, he wants us to bring it to him. So God, first and foremost, if there's someone here today in need of salvation, the gift of eternal life, they've never yet repented and trusted Christ, God, help them to step out and come. Someone will take a Bible and show them how to be saved and know it. There are believers here that they're dealing with, the Holy Spirit already brought to their attention this need. Maybe there's some that are burdened about lost people, and they see the need, and they feel their own helplessness to change it. Bring it to Jesus. Father, we ask your blessing on this time of invitation. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to have a time of invitational singing, and if you need to come and do business with the Lord here at the altar, you come now as we sing, just as I am.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for
me, he would have you come.
And that
remember the scripture, God resisted the proud, but he will give grace
to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come,
every head bowed, every eye closed, and Daniel's going to continue to sing.
Just as I am, though tossed about with many a cause.